Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 18. We'll be reading the text as we journey through it tonight. Before we begin our journey, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your people. We thank you for these books of the Bible that give us the whole counsel of God. We need the Old Testament, we need the New Testament, and as we carefully go through these books, we see the tremendous symmetry that's involved in the Scriptures that point to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just use our time tonight to minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a pastor preached a sermon called The Sins of the Saints. One of the members of the church got mad at that message and said, "Pastor, sin in the life of a Christian is different than sin in the life of people who aren't Christians." And the pastor said, "Yes, you're right, it's worse." Because Jesus came into this world to take care of the sin problem. We couldn't. No angel could. Jesus did. And what this book of Hebrews is telling us is you need to keep your focus on Him. You need to keep your focus on Jesus Christ with all of the failures and the problems. Don't focus on yourself, and don't focus certainly on angels. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do something about our sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who can really raise our dignity. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can one day enable us to reign with Him when He reigns on earth. Now, following a very serious warning to believers not to drift away from the great salvation of grace that is found in Jesus Christ, the writer jumps right back into the theme of the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels. Most biblical commentators grammatically view the conjunction 4, which starts verse 5, as linking us to that previous paragraph. And we can see the importance of not drifting away from the grace of God that is focused on Jesus Christ and drifting away to a focus on angels. And it is especially true when you look or think about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, this writer of Hebrews has already fully established that Jesus Christ was superior to angels. A lot of verses in chapter 1 were aimed at proving just that. He's superior to angels. But what this writer of Hebrews also knew is that some would begin to argue, well, angels are just not limited like humans are. Angels seem to be in a better realm. They seem to have more power. They seem to be able to do things that humans can't do. So the writer once again wants to come back to that and connect it to Jesus Christ. Angels are ministering spirits without bodies. Angels are ministering spirits without limitations. And when Jesus Christ was actually here on earth in a physical body, it would appear as though He was slightly inferior to the angels, but that is in no way the case. There were powerful reasons why Jesus Christ took on humanity. And in this section, the writer of Hebrews is going to give us some of those reasons. God the Son does not only reveal God before man, but God the Son actually represents man before God. And that becomes very clear here. Now, you'll notice when we look at verse 5, "For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking," that the previous discussion and this discussion is aimed at the world to come. This discussion is talking about this new world order that one day will not be subject to any angels, but the new world order that one day will be totally subject to Jesus Christ when He reigns on earth. God will not share His administration in governing this universe with any angel. God is going to share the government of His universe when Christ reigns on earth with His people. One day, God's Son will rule here on earth. The angels worship Christ at His incarnation. They're going to worship Christ at His coronation. And when He rules the world, He's going to share that rule with us. And that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews wanted us to understand. Jesus Christ was in no way inferior to angels when He came to this earth in human form. And the primary point that the writer is communicating is Jesus Christ is the superior Son of God who one day is going to rule the world. And there were some very specific reasons why He came into this world as a human being. Just because Jesus came as a human doesn't lessen who He is. It doesn't take away from His superiority. And it certainly doesn't lessen our focus on Him. Just because Jesus Christ became human does not make Him inferior to anyone or anything. And this passage is designed to show that. This passage is designed to show us the importance of Christ's humanity. He became man like we are, and this text tells us why. And it also says, in verse 7 and in verse 9. It was only for a little while. It was just for a little while that he was in this seemingly lesser state. And there are four reasons spelled out in these verses why Christ took humanity on himself. Number one, he took humanity on himself because that enabled him to redeem lost humanity before he rules the world so he can share it with them. Look at verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. Now, the emphasis that is being brought out here is that Jesus Christ is going to one day control the world, one day reign over the entire world. And the point of this is we don't see that happening just yet. And we certainly don't understand what is going on in our life. What is man that you should even remember us in any way? That quotation that is used there in verse 6 and 7 comes from Psalm chapter 8. It's a Psalm of David. And in that Psalm of David, David is humbled by the thought that Almighty God would be willing to take any interest in sinful man at all. The thought that David had is, I am amazed that Almighty God would be willing to share his power and his glory and his creation with humans. David could not get over the fact that God would actually allow man to share in a rule over things that God had made. And in order for God to actually do that, something dramatic must take place for sinful man. I do not think we even begin to grasp the reality of how depraved we are. I don't think we realize what it would take Jesus Christ to actually do to put us back in a position whereby God could turn stuff over to us. Now, God originally created man to have dominion and power over his creation. That was the purpose of God. That was the divine purpose originally. Man is supposed to be in charge of governing the wonderful creation of God. But we know the story. It happened in Genesis. We forfeited our position. And to this point, we do not see man reigning and dominating the creation of God. Man has a problem in that he sinned against God and forfeited his high position. In fact, man has a hard time controlling himself, much less all the creation of God. As Kent Hughes said, man cannot rule over himself, let alone others. The truth is, man has fallen so far short of the glory of God that he acts in many ways less than an animal. You don't see a stallion horse trying to mate with another stallion horse. You don't see dogs or cats lying in gutters drunk. You don't see deer trying to get you to believe there is no God. You don't see predator animals out on the prowl just seeing how many human beings they can kill. But you see humans that do that. Humans do all those kinds of things. Something's wrong with humanity. This is why Jesus Christ came into this world. We don't see sinful man in his exalted state. We don't see sinful man in his exalted condition that he should be in. Man is a vile, law-breaking sinner. But what we do see is Jesus. Jesus came into this world. When he came into this world and suffered and died, it meant that he could resolve the sin problem that you and I have. And right now, we don't presently see everything subject to Jesus Christ because he's not now physically here. But when he was here, there were moments when he demonstrated his power. There were moments that he demonstrated, I have control over all creation. He showed his authority over the fish. He told them how to catch fish and where to catch fish. He even directed one fish to come up to a disciple with a coin in its mouth. He demonstrated authority over birds. He demonstrated his authority over the wild beasts. He spoke the storms. He walked on top of water. He showed over and over again, look, I'm in charge of creation. Now, man was originally crowned with glory and honor. Man was originally crowned with the glory and honor of God, but he lost that crown. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to understand why Christ came into this world. He came into this world to give you back your glory. Man sinned against God. He's got a big problem. And so does all of creation. It isn't functioning right. Animals are not subject to man. They must be tamed or trained. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You should be able to walk out to any animal and just pet it. You can't do it because something's wrong with creation. And so what God says is, I want you to know my son had a reason for coming into that world. He's going to restore all that. He's going to change all of that. He suffered and died to offer grace to everyone. That death of Jesus Christ is mentioned here for the first time there in verse 9. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. This is the first time in the book of Hebrews this subject comes up. He tasted death for every man. He tasted physical death, but the death he really tasted was the wages of sin death. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord tarries, we'll physically die, but we won't, who are believers, suffer the wages of sin death. Because he became a curse for us. He took that penalty on himself. He tasted death for all. I have seen mothers trying to get a child to eat something that the child doesn't necessarily want to eat. The mother knows the food's good for the child, so oftentimes the mother will taste it first to show the child that it won't hurt them. That's what Jesus Christ did. He said, I'll show you through my resurrection that death won't hurt you. Oh, you may physically die, but you're going to just be separated from that body. It'll have no claim on you because you'll come into my presence. I was raised from the dead, and I'm showing you death won't hurt you. I came into the world to do that. It's true, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a short time, but what he accomplished in a short time was way beyond anything any angel could accomplish. He tasted death for everyone to offer grace to every sinner. This one who's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God became a man in order to die. Jesus Christ had an incarnation that brought him to humiliation that has led to exaltation. He did this so that one day, think about this, he did this so that one day he could share his reign with his people who believe on him. And even though we do not yet see Christ in all of his glory, and even though we do not see ourselves with much glory at all, the truth is we have a pledge that one day we will share in the eternity reign of Jesus Christ, and that pledge is Jesus Christ. No angel could come into this world and die for us. No angel could come into this world and save lost sinners. No angel could come into this earth and restore men to the high honor and dominion that they should have. Angels cannot let us reign with them. Jesus said, I came and you will reign with me. So he said, I came to redeem lost humanity so I can share my kingdom with them. The second reason why Christ came in human form is because that enabled him to bring many sons to glory through his suffering before he does rule the world. Notice verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, and I and the children whom God has given me. Now, Christ says, I'll tell you another reason I took on humanity. Why my son came into this world in human form so he could bring many sons to glory. That was his goal. That's his plan. That's the reason he stepped out of heaven and came to that earth. And just as the work of creation is from God, so is the work of salvation. God the Father and this God person, Jesus Christ, who created all things, by whom all things are created, through whom all things are created. All things are for his purposes. He became the author of our salvation. And that included that entire package of suffering. He spoke creation into existence, and he suffered our salvation into existence. What God is saying here is, I want you to understand why my son came into that world. The whole purpose of him taking on a human form is because of salvation. And that is why you do not ever want to drift back under the law. Or you do not ever want to look again at your works. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world was to save us, because we could not be saved by the law. We could not be saved by the works. That's the whole purpose of Him coming here. And in verse 10, we read that Jesus Christ is the author of salvation. That word author means He was the originating founder. He's the beginning of our salvation. And later in this book, we'll be admonished, fix your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. God says, don't you get it? The reason why my son came into the world is not because he's less than an angel. He came into the world because you can't save yourself. He came into the world is because it was fallen. He's the only one who can make it possible for you to be saved and have a relationship with me. You stay focused on Him. And we learn something amazing that's stated here in verse 10. And that is, in some way, He became perfected of the salvation through suffering. In some way, this whole plan perfected Jesus Christ. And then we need to understand what that means. That word perfected means that Christ was perfectly completed and fulfilled as being the author of our salvation through that entire suffering package. Understand this point. It's critical. Jesus Christ was actually perfected or completed in being the author of our salvation, which meant He had to endure the terrible suffering. And by taking on humanity, by stepping in human form into this earth as God, He was completely equipped for God's complete work of redemption. He can offer us a perfect salvation because He is a perfect sacrifice. And verse 11 says, Christ was fulfilled in doing this because this whole plan was the sanctifying plan of the Father. In order for sinful people to be called sons of God, something must happen to them. In order for sinful people to be called brethren, something must happen to them. God cannot look at those alienated from Him and call them His sons. God cannot look at those who are in sin, those who are condemned to wrath, and call them His children and call them His brethren. In order for that to happen, some sanctifying work must take place. And Jesus Christ said, I'm the sanctifier. I want you to know I stepped out of heaven and I came to that earth in human form. I was willing to suffer and die so that I could set sinners apart to the fact that they could be called the family of God. Now the term sanctification in the book of Hebrews is always associated with Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. That's a little odd. As Griffith Thomas observed, the meaning is consecration, not purification. It refers to position, not condition. In other words, what Christ is saying here is, I am the only one who can make you one with God. I'm the only one who can set you apart in the family of God. You can't get there by yourself. You can't get there by religion. You can't get there by works. You cannot get that by law. I am your sanctifier. I am the one that can set you apart so that you're called my brother. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us apart unto the Lord. And the text says He's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, because He said, my work sanctifies you forever. Years ago, there was a boy who wanted to play on a team. He wasn't good. Wasn't a good player. He wasn't coordinated, and he wasn't athletic. And people were picking the players, and I'll never forget the look on that face when he was picked. He was so happy that somebody had actually picked him. I want you to understand what this text is saying to us tonight. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven. He came into this earth in human form and He picked you. He saw you in your sin-stained condition. He saw you with your personality quirks, all your hang-ups, all your frailties, all your transgressions. He picked you. And He's not ashamed to call you brethren before the Father, because His sanctifying work unites you with God. The third reason why Christ took on human form is it enabled him to destroy the devil and deliver us from death. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." Now, Satan uses death to try to frighten God's people. And when you think about it, the reason we die is because we've sinned. So there is a sense in which our death is somehow connected to our sin, at least our physical death is. Now, God's people are not angels. They're flesh and blood. And because they're flesh and blood, and because they're sinners, they're going to, if the Lord tarries, physically die. Jesus Christ said, "I'll tell you another reason I came there in human form. I came in human form to take away the fear of death." Now, most people live their entire lives fearing death. Most people, especially unbelievers, have all kinds of fears. People can be afraid of pain. They can be afraid of separation. They can be afraid of separation from people they know or love. They can be afraid of the unknown. They can be afraid of not being anything after they die. People can be afraid of everlasting punishment. Christ said, "I want my people to understand something. The reason why I came into this earth was because I don't want my people living in fear of death. I came to die to show them that I can conquer death." And Christ's death does not give help and hope to angels. Christ's death on this earth doesn't do anything for the angelic realm, but it certainly does for the people of God. Because those of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have a solidarity with Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ who died on that cross for us. Jesus Christ did not come as a human to die for angels. He came to die for human sinners. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is something wonderful to know when you're looking death in the face. To realize that Jesus Christ came here to take the fear out of it. He's washed our sin away. We stand sanctified in the sight of the Lord. And the fourth reason that Christ took on human form is because it enabled him to be a merciful and sympathetic high priest. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Here's the first time in the book of Hebrews where Christ is called priest. It's the first time, but it won't be the last time. Hebrews is going to talk about this subject in great detail. In fact, this theological theme will be fully developed later in the book. Jesus Christ has a oneness with us. He is our own high priest. He's the one who gives us access to God. And there are three amazing high priest ministries that Christ has for every one of his people. First of all, Jesus Christ is our high priest personal mediator. Notice verse 17, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." He's the one who represents us in things pertaining to God. The Apostle Paul said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Now, Christ did not just resemble a human being. He was a human being in every way. And the reason why he had to step out of heaven and take on humanity was because that would enable him to become our merciful and faithful high priest. It would enable him to faithfully act as our mediator in things related to God. Let's see if we can illustrate what it takes to be a merciful mediator. Suppose you're driving home tonight after church. You see someone lying alongside the road. They're not conscious. There's no one there to assist them in any way. The person is totally helpless and hopeless unless you decide to help. If you stop and help, you're merciful. If you do not stop, you're unmerciful. You're the lifeline mediator there. There's not one thing that person can do to save himself. He's unconscious. So it's up to you. You either stop and help, that's mercy. That is exactly what Jesus Christ said he did. He said, I looked into the world, I saw humanity helpless and hopeless. There was not a thing they could do to help themselves. There was nothing they can do to get out of that state. They couldn't save themselves. I saw them from heaven, and I stepped out of heaven, and I came out of all of my glory to come here to become their lifeline. I am their merciful mediator. I'm their lifeline link to God. I am their high priest. And what does it take to be a merciful and faithful mediator? Well, first of all, it takes faithfulness. Faithfulness in every way, shape, and form. He never once wavered in any way, in anything. He was the perfect, faithful Son of God. And he was merciful to us in every way. He took our sin so we could take his heaven. He came down from his glory so we could go to his glory. Which brings us to the second priestly ministry. Christ is our high priest, sin propitiator. In verse 17, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The doctrine of propitiation is a doctrine that assumes the existence of the wrath of God. See, God doesn't just forget about sin. He doesn't overlook it. God doesn't just say, oh, that's fine, you just messed up. No, God's satisfaction is legal and it demands appeasement. Paul said in Romans that the only place where God's wrath is legally appeased is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the legal propitiatory means by which the wrath that's aimed at us can be taken away. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the very place where the demands of God are settled. And what Jesus Christ said is, look, I stepped out of heaven to come there in human form to do that for you. I stepped out of heaven to come there so I could be a propitiation for your sins, so that when you believe on me, I could be your high priest and give you a wonderful relationship with God. And his third high priest ministry is he came to be our high priest temptation helper. He says in verse 18, for since he himself was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, most people don't understand this temptation business as it relates to Jesus Christ, but I hope going through Hebrews, you're going to get it. This word tempt is one that shows up many times in the book of Hebrews. It's a word that's used in a variety of contexts. It can be used in a good sense to refer to a test that tries to prove your character, or it can be used in a bad sense to refer to some temptation to sin. Now, the point, as you'll see it fully developed in this book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ was put to the test and he was tempted in every way, shape, or form, and he never once failed. He never once wavered, which isn't like us. The problem that you and I have is we've been put to the test and we've been tempted and we fail over and over again. Christ said, the reason that I came into that world, one of the reasons is so that I could be your wonderful high priest. I'm the one who understands how you fail. I'm the one that understands your miserable flesh. I'm the one that understands your sin stain. I came there so that I can help you because I understand what you're going through. I can be touched by the temptation that you have. And the reason why I can help you is that temptation and sin never touched me. When we fail, there's one we can look to for help. When we fail, we can look to one to restore our relationship with God. When we're tempted and we blow it, there is one who's perfectly able to come to our aid. There is one who can give us grace. There is one who can give us cleansing and restore fellowship with the Lord. Christ said, I want you to understand, I stepped out of heaven to come here to be your high priest. I had to set aside my glory for a while. For a short time, I had to step into the world. No angel could do what I did. There wasn't any angel who was in a position to forgive you of your sins. There isn't any angel who was in a position to give you back your glory so that one day you could reign with me. I'm superior to everyone and everything. I'll rule the world, and I came into that world to help you. You know, when I'm sick, when I'm real sick, I want to talk with a doctor who knows the truth. I don't run to a doctor often, but when I do, I want to go to a doctor that knows the truth about my disease. I want a doctor that can diagnose the problem and a doctor that can get at the heart of it and cure it. I want a doctor that can understand and help. Jesus said, I am your spiritual doctor. There is one who knows the truth about how and why you sinned. There is one who understands the temptation process. There's one who understands why you failed. That one is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can get you back on track. So when you're tempted and you fail, you need to run to him. He's your help. He's the only one who can help. What a friend you have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He can empathize with you. He can sympathize with you. But more than that, because he never failed, he can wash your sin away. And what Jesus said is, that's why I came into the world. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you can do that right where you sit. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've failed. There have been times where I haven't glorified you, and right now I place all of my faith in Jesus Christ to save me from all my sins. Our Father, what a marvelous theological thought to have tonight, that we have an ambassador, an apostle, a high priest, who is the Son of God, who is a mediator in a relationship between you, the holy God, and us sinful, fallen people. We are humbled by the fact that you would be mindful of us in any way. But man, this business here is just beyond what we can grasp. But on this Lord's evening, we want to say thank you for being our God, and thank you for the amazing grace that you've demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.